We thank you for this day. We thank you for all you have in it for us, Lord. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth, Lord, and the truth never fails. The truth is constant. We thank you for that. We thank you that we don't have to try and guess. We thank you that your word shows us and tells us, and all we have to do is obey. Just walk in it. Follow after you, and you'll lead and guide us, Lord. We thank you. Open your word to us now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, some of the stuff that Mary shared, it fits right in kind of with what we're talking about today, because we're going to talk about salvation. There's a lot of different ideas about what salvation is. There's a lot of different ideas about what salvation is even within the church. Amen? Amen. And you know what? A lot of them are wrong. You just got to do this and follow that and cut this off and grow that out and do this and do that and you're all right. That's not what it's about. We've been talking about that now for the last few weeks, haven't we? It isn't what I do. It's what God does, because he's done it all. He's secured everything for us. I've been reading in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, really taking my time going through that and looking at it. So when Chris asked me to share, I had a message that I'd preached a long time ago, so I pulled that up and started going through that, and I think we're going to talk about that today. So be nice to me, because I have two Sundays worth of sermon here I'm going to bring into one. So if you're not nice to me, I'll just do it all right now. And it'll be hours. So anyway, no, just kidding. Placement of the Sermon on the Mount's interesting to me, because if you look at Matthew, let's look at Matthew, chapter 5 is where we're going to be. But you look at Matthew, and you have the genealogy, the birth, the first part of the ministry of Jesus, the baptism, and him being led into the wilderness and tempted in the wilderness. And then when he comes out of the wilderness, of course, he's baptized too by John the Baptist before that. But then he goes up into the wilderness. After he gets out of the wilderness, he starts preaching. He starts teaching, he starts healing people, he starts doing all these things, and people start following him. I mean, you know, if you saw somebody walking down the street today, and every time they touched somebody who was sick, they were well, and every time they talked and spoke, God's word just fell, you'd follow that person. Amen. Well, they're following him, some of them for the right reasons, some of them for the wrong. And then he sees this big multitude, and he goes up on this mountain and he preaches. And he starts out really simple. And I want to look at this a little different probably than most of the time you look at it. And we call this the Beatitudes. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.'" How many people in this world are poor in spirit? How many? All of them. Just like she was talking about in Romans. All of us have fallen short. All of us have sinned. All of us are unworthy to even talk to God. But how many people believe that in this world? You see, a lot of people just don't get it. See, they think they're making it on their own. I'm doing it my way. We have this whole philosophy here in the United States, this independent philosophy that I can do anything I want to do. I can be anything I want to be. I can. We pound that into kids from the time they start watching Sesame Street until they have a college education degree in their hands.
That hey, you can do it. You can do it. You're good. You're good. You're right. You're good. But you know what? It's a lie. And until somebody comes to the point that they understand that they aren't good and that they aren't right, they can't come to God because they've got no reason to. And unfortunately, this kind of thinking has come into the church today. Psychology has entered the church and tried to tell us all how good we are, build up our self-esteem so we can feel better about ourselves. California, they had this big push in the educational system. They said, we're gonna make people feel good about themselves. You know, it's the old, we're going to give everybody who participates a trophy so nobody feels bad. Well, we're going to build people up and tell them it's okay. You're doing good. Well, at the end of the big experiment, which they finally dropped, they found that they had a bunch of failures who really felt good about it. Didn't work. Because we want to see people, they wanted to see people that were felt good about themselves, but didn't understand that, you know what, without Jesus and without God and realizing that we aren't good, we aren't going to be successful. You might have some success in this world, that's true, but ultimately, we're not going to be successful. So, when we read Psalm 51:17, David, he said, you know, I have bulls and goats and I'd sacrifice those, but that's not pleasing to you. That's me doing something. And that's not pleasing to you unless my heart is broken. And he says in 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, does God want us to give to him everything? Yes. But we have to come to that broken point first. We have to come to that point of realizing nothing I give him is going to be good enough. All I have to do is accept what he's done. Take that. I was at I hate to put it in air quotes, Christian rock concert. Bunch of people up there. I mean, they were Christians. I admit it. You know, that's cool. But when they got time to do the sermon, to do an altar call, they basically said, look what Jesus has done for you, now what can you do for him? What's the answer to that question? What can I do for him? Nothing. I can do nothing. What did Paul say, though? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I need to have that understanding that I am poor in spirit, that I have nothing to offer. And this even ran contrary to what the Pharisees were teaching people those days. Because they said, you just keep the rules and you're okay. And you know what? You don't even have to keep the rules, really. All you have to do is make it look like you're keeping the rules, because that's all they were doing. You know, shining up the outside when the inside was full of dead men's bones, is what Jesus said. Your sepulchers, whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. That's all of us. We're trying to shine up the outside, make it look good. Go to the gym, work out, get buff, get looking good, you know? That's the way we do it. Then everybody will look and go, ooh, look at that guy. He's good, look at that. Or look at that gal. Wow, she's in good shape. But inside, what are you?
A mess.
A mess, it's true. So nothing we do is going to get us any closer to God, and we have to come to grips with our excuse me, our complete unworthiness and sinfulness. The reality of the message of Jesus is that it's offensive to the world. In Romans 9:33, quoting the Old Testament, it says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It's a rock of offense. You know, I've said it before, you know, people, somebody hits their finger with a hammer You ever heard idiom go, oh, Buddha? You know? Oh, Krishna. No, they, oh, Jesus. Why do they say that? Because it's offensive to them. It's a word that's offensive to them, and they're using it as an offensive thing. That's how the world views this message of the cross that says, okay, first you have to come to this realization. You are broken. You cannot do anything. And you have to surrender yourself to Jesus. You have to believe what he's done. Believe what he says. Now, it doesn't mean we have to come to a full, complete understanding of things right away. Because we don't, do we? That's a process known as discipleship. God will start doing that. He'll start renewing our minds, changing the way we think. But until we come to that point of brokenness, we can't come to Jesus. See, when I was not walking with Jesus, I fell under really strong conviction. Those of you who may know what the term means, I'm not a Calvinist, but if anybody could be, it would be me, because I felt like God pursued me for a long time. He came after me. But I was under tremendous conviction for my way of life. But I didn't know what to do about it. And I didn't want to give it up. And I saw people around me who said they were believers and didn't give it up. In fact, the first time anybody shared a message of Jesus with me, we were sharing a marijuana joint. And I sat there and listened, and I went, what? What are you talking about? Well, I found out later she was kind of an up-and-down Christian. You know, she'd be down and then back up and back. But she had an effect on people that I'd never seen before. And so I started hanging around, and I started listening. And she started bringing me little booklets and stuff, and I went to church, and I was just confused. God pursued me. God put me in places that I should have gone to jail, and I didn't. I'd never been arrested as an adult at that point. And so I had no adult record. And so, you know, I should have gone to jail for some of the stuff that happened. And I didn't. Big things that happened, and I didn't go to jail for them. And then one day I was driving home, back to my parents' house, was where I stayed sometimes. And I had a rule that I would never bring any drugs into their house, except that I was going to immediately consume. And I stopped. I was stopped by the police for a taillight. And they came up, and I wasn't even making sense when they asked me questions, you know. And they got me out of the car, and then they wanted to search me. And I had a whole bunch of matchbooks, and I took the matchbooks out, and they started going through the matchbooks. They thought they'd found something. And I took this little teeny tiny piece of hash that I had in a tin foil, and I dropped it on the ground. I thought, they're never going to find that. And I looked down, and it was like right in front of their headlight. It was like a little beacon going straight up. And when they brought it to evidence, there wasn't enough for them to test it and bring it to evidence. But when I went to trial over it, I got charged with, turned out to be a misdemeanor, but it was possession, and, you know, and God wiped that away too through just a series of miracles. But at that night, I just said, I give up. I'm tired of running. I'm tired. And I knew I didn't have anything to offer God because I had given up. My philosophy had become, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do and die early, and that's fine. But God got a hold of me. But I had to come to that point of understanding I couldn't do it. Well, then we have to come to a something else in our life. Well, it's interesting. Have you ever heard of double jeopardy? You know what that means? I'm not talking about the TV show and the... That's right. You can't be tried for the same thing twice. And so if you're on trial and they say you're innocent, and then later on somebody says, but look, he's really guilty, they can't do anything about it. But you see, what Jesus did for you and me is he said, I declare you innocent. I declare you innocent. If you turn to me, knowing that you can't do anything, knowing that you have no strength to get my attention, but you come to me, I'm going to declare you innocent. And once you're declared innocent, the devil's going to bring up all kinds of stuff, isn't he? He's going to say, oh, what about this? Or what about that? What about this? That's double jeopardy, dude. You can't get me with that. You know, I'm innocent. When Jesus died on the cross, he said the word tetelestai, which means paid in full. It was actually something they wrote at the bottom of a bill of lading when you paid off your bill. It said tetelestai, paid in full. There's nothing else you can do. And you have to also, God will bring you to that point of realizing that, mourning over your sin, and that's what it says here, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not only do we have to be broken, to be mourning over our sin, to say, I repent of this sin. We don't like that word, repent. But what it means is to turn around, a change of mind. To change my mental attitude, the seat of my mental attitude. Again, it doesn't mean I'm going to necessarily understand everything right away, but I need to turn to him. See, if you turn from something, you've got to turn to something, don't you? Amen. So I'm turning away from this. What am I going to turn to? I'm going to turn to Jesus. And that's what we need to do. Come to that point of mourning our sin. And you know, that comes into our lives even as believers, doesn't it?
Yes.
Not only our past sins, sins we commit now. Because if anybody thinks that, you know, Christians are perfect, then, you know, you got a wrong conception there, too.
Amen.
We're not perfect, but we're saved by grace. But God will bring us to that point of mourning over that sin, and then he'll comfort us. So, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we turn our face toward Jesus. We repent. But how does he change us? What does he do to change us? What do you believe is the seat of your sin? What do you think is the reason for your sin? Believer or not? Is it, you know, it talks a lot in the scripture about things that seem obscure to us. They say, the flesh, things like that. And you kind of think, well, what does that mean? Well, the reality is every sin you commit starts in one place, and that's in your mind. In your mind. So what he's going to do to change you is he's going to renew your mind. Romans 12:1-2, one of my favorite passages. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that take place? How does your mind get renewed? By the word of God. You start replacing those old thoughts with the new thoughts Jesus wants you to see here in the Bible, the things he wants to bring into your mind, the things he wants to reveal to you about his nature, about who he is, about what he wants to do in your life. And that renewing changes your outward life as well.
Yes.
We're not going to ever be perfect this side of heaven.
Amen.
But it says that he's changing us from glory to glory,
yes,
into the image of his Son. Do you see that? She shared a scripture, another one of my favorite scriptures, said he became sin that for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you ever contemplated what that says? He became sin, the one who never sinned. He became sin for us. All of the sin that you and I ever would commit, he became. And he died on the cross, and that sin died with him. And we are the righteousness of God in him. You say, well, I don't feel that righteous. Sometimes I feel downright unrighteous. But see, the Bible doesn't care how you feel about things. The Bible says things, and what you need to do is grasp those things and say, that's a promise of God. That's something I can live with. So we've been declared innocent, set free, and it says, then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We have a strange idea of what meek means. We think meek means weak. The Greek word for meek actually means power under control. So we take and we meekly receive what God has given us. That doesn't mean that we don't have control over rejecting that if we wanted to. It means that we just say, Lord, I can't do it. I want to receive what you have for me. Give that to me. And he's going to empower you through that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? As much as you hungered and thirsted for those things in the world, when I was on drugs, that's what I wanted. That's all I wanted. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I'd wake up in the morning, that's the first thing I'd do or think about was drugs. And before I went to bed, I'd do drugs so I could go to sleep. And in between, I did as many drugs as I could. That was my life. Great life, huh? But I had to have it. It sustained me, as far as I was concerned. It drove me. It was my purpose. It was everything. I mean, I the way I dealt with other people, the way that I lived my life, all depended on that. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness that way? It's not something you can force yourself to do. You can't. But don't lose the passion for wanting to know Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you, you can never, ever plumb the depths of who he is. As long as you live, you're never going to come to a full understanding of that. I'm getting old. You know, I'm 66. I'm not ashamed of it. But sometimes this body makes me lose passion. It aches. It hurts. It lets me down. And I think, well, God understands. I just can't have that passion anymore. That's a lie. I knew a pastor whose father was in charge of a prison ministry. When he was 95 years old, he set out a 20-year plan for his ministry. When he was 95, he traveled to Russia. He traveled all over the world because his passion was to do what God called him to do and to know Jesus better. That needs to be your passion. You need to want to know Jesus better. It's not going to work any other way. It's not going to work if you think you've arrived. I don't need to read the Bible today. I know I've read that before. I've heard that before. Dig down. Find that passion again. Ask God to fill you with his spirit. I was at a concert one time, and a brother was sharing a song, and it talked about filling me with the spirit, and I had this picture in my mind of a container that only holds so much. And part of it was just stagnant and dirty. And I said, Lord, I want that stagnation and that dirtiness and that filth to be gone and filled by you. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because you know what? If you do, he said, you will be filled. You will be filled. Not, you know, you might be. You try hard enough. No, you ask for that righteous thirst and hunger for righteousness. And you'll be filled. And then it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Wow. Mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is getting something that you don't deserve. Now, when you know, if you're in court and you ask the judge for mercy, what are you asking? You know, don't give me 20 years, at least give me less. And if you can find it in your heart, let me go. That's mercy. You don't deserve it. Not a bit. But what does it say? Blessed are the merciful. People wrong you, do things that you think are unforgivable. Are you merciful to them? See, it's easy to be merciful to somebody who walks alongside you and shares everything that you believe and you know, all that stuff. But when it's somebody who's in your face, can you be merciful to them? It's hard. You don't deserve it. Well, we need to be merciful. You know, when we're merciful, we obtain mercy. We obtain things we don't deserve. When you walk in God's ways, suddenly things will happen that you didn't expect. Suddenly things will be different. Being merciful gives you mercy. Amen? So we need to be merciful to others. And then blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That one's a little tougher. You look at that and you think, pure in heart, how can that be? Well, we just talked about that. If you are a believer in Christ, you are innocent. You are pure in his eyes. It's not something you can do. It's not something you can make change. He will make you change. He will change you as he renews your mind. You'll do better and better. Again, changing you from glory to glory into the image of his Son. But he's declared you pure already. You're a finished work in his eyes. I was thinking about that the other day. I was walking down the street. You know, every once in a while, especially the older you get, younger people don't think of it as much. I know, because I used to be young. Younger people don't think about dying. They don't think about what the end is going to be like. But as I was walking down the street the other day, I thought, you know, it's interesting. God knows exactly when I'm going, exactly how I'm going to go. You know, it's in his hands. I don't need to worry about it. I just, you know, I need to do my best. Sometimes I don't do my best, but, you know. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Just like Mary was talking about. What a day that's going to be. To see him face to face. You actually are. You know, we think about that, and sometimes it just kind of makes your mind explode. You think, ah, that's not going to really happen, is it? Yes. He knows you. He knows everything about every person. He knows you. And someday, you're going to see him face to face. And all these things that we thought were so important, a lot of them are just going to fall away. Isn't that interesting? A lot of the things we think are so life-changing Because he's the life changer. Then he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. See, a natural outgrowth of all these things, of coming to Jesus, of realizing I can't do anything, of realizing that I need to mourn over my sin, of realizing that he's made me pure, he's changed me, he's going to make me walk the way he wants me to walk. He's going to do things that I can't do. Maybe I desire to do them, but I can't do them, but he's going to bring that into my life. He's only going to do that if I'm diligent to seek him. But as I'm diligently seeking him, he's going to change those things. Not because I'm powerful, but because he is. And when I'm merciful to others and I obtain that mercy, another outgrowth is I'm going to be a peacemaker. See, I'm not going to go around stirring up strife. I'm not going to be talking about other people, what somebody did to me. And how bad that was, and they shouldn't be doing that, and they should be off doing this, and they should be doing this. I listen to this stuff, and I just go, all you're doing is working yourself up. All you're doing is making yourself crazy. You're not really hurting the person you're talking about. But he'll be a peacemaker. Somebody says something about somebody, and you just go, I don't need to repeat that. What's wrong over there? Well, you know, nothing. It's fine. I'm going to bring peace to this situation. I'm going to talk to that person maybe and bring peace to them and bring peace to someone else that they're arguing with or whatever. And just say, you know what? In Jesus, we need to come together. Because if we tear each other apart, what have we got? Nothing. As a family in Christ, we need to be supportive of one another. Somebody makes mistakes, we don't jump down their throat. What we do is we talk to them and say, you know, let's talk about this in Jesus' name. Let's look at Scripture and what it says. Our lives need to be based on that. All these things sound great, don't they? What does he say next? Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, wait a minute. you know, there's a lot of things that scriptures that people want to claim. But I never heard anybody that really wanted to claim things to make you feel good. Make you say, oh, you're going to be rich, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to get a Cadillac, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. It's all going to be good, and everything's going to be fine. And I've never heard any of those people say, and here's a promise from God, anyone who lives in Christ is godly and lives godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's a promise. We don't like that promise, do we? But, you know, what you're saying, if you know Jesus, what you're saying and the way you're acting doesn't make sense to the world. But what does the world have? My wife and I were talking about it the other day. That in Romans it says, professing themselves wise, they became fools. Talking about the world. As a Christian, I sit down and listen to the news, restraining myself from throwing something at the TV. And I listen to the news and I listen to what they say. And they say, well, there's not just males and females. There's probably 5 or 6 different genders. I'm sorry? What? We need to be sensitive to people that think that they're men when they're actually women, or women when they're actually men, or whatever. Well, yeah, we need to be sensitive in one way. We need to love them. But I ain't going along with it. I ain't buying it. Because the Word of God doesn't say that. It doesn't. But they think they're so wise. And when you look at it, you think, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. To think that. And we're selling our kids out to it. Interesting Interesting thing, back in the 80s, they got all upset if you tried to define gender by roles, you know? So they'd say, hey, it's okay, boys can play with dolls, girls can play with tanks, it's all okay. We don't define what they can do by who they are. Okay, fine. I mean, when I was growing up, I knew girls that were tomboys, and they could beat most of us up. But they were girls, and they knew it, you know. But now, they say, you know, my little Joey, he likes to play with dolls. I think he might be a girl. Well, isn't it weird how we've changed our view? Now we let those things define who we are. We didn't want to do that before, but now we do. It's because sin just goes on and on, getting worse and worse. And whether you agree with anything that's going on in politics today or not, I'll tell you what, it's proving to me that these things are so entrenched, I don't know if they can be removed. It may be too late. It may be too late for this country without a revival. Without a true revival of God, it may be too late. Is it North or South Carolina that had the law about the bathrooms? North Carolina. So they passed this law that you can only use the bathroom that says that for the gender that it says on your birth certificate. They got so much pressure. They made a lot of money off playoffs and all kinds of other stuff. They got so much pressure, economic pressure, that they caved. They gave it up. See, I don't think you can pull it out anymore. I think we're too far gone. I think this country is too far gone. Unless, I'm telling you right now, unless God steps in. See, we may be in a bad place, but you know, we've been in bad places in this country before. And God stepped in. God raised up people that did things good and right. It can happen again, but it may not. But this is foolishness to the world. And they're going to persecute us. People are already losing their jobs over the way they feel about things sometimes. People are already getting that. There's already people going to jail in Canada for preaching against homosexuality. Canada's not that far away, guys. And it's going to happen here. Because they call it hate crime to preach against homosexuality. It's what the Bible says. You got to teach the truth. You can't teach a lie just to make people happy. Too many of our churches are preaching lies just to make people happy. I had one church in Southern California. They said, you know, I don't really know him very well, but he's a Bible teacher. And he went to this church three Sundays in a row. And he got up and went up to talk to the pastor afterward, and he said, you know, I noticed some things in your message. He said, you never talked about the cross, you never talked about sin, and you never talked about repentance. And they said, well, on Sunday mornings we do that because we don't want to offend people. What? The message of the cross is foolishness to those that perish. It's going to offend them. They're not going to like it. And they're going to persecute us. It goes on around this world like you wouldn't understand. I just read an article about Bible smugglers in China. People smuggling Bibles in because they can't get new good Bibles any other way. And they arrest these people and they put them in jail if they get caught. Just for bringing a Bible in. Just for giving a Bible to somebody. It's going to happen. If things don't change here, it's going to happen. You can mark my words. Because sin doesn't ever pull itself out. And the spiral is just too deep right now. It said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Ahu, what? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice at being persecuted? Yes. I heard somebody say one time, if you don't meet the devil somewhere along the way during your day, chances are you're both going in the right same direction. Somebody's going to step on your toes. Somebody is going to not like who you are, what you stand for. If you're a believer in Christ, they're going to be offended by you, and they're going to persecute you. But you're blessed because you go, wow. Wow, that means God is using me. And maybe he's going to use me to bring this person who's persecuting me to Christ. We're real worried here in this country about all these Muslims that are going to come. Well, you might have reason to be worried about it. I don't know. I can tell you this. If we try to stop it and we're successful, okay. But if we're not successful, who's in control of this world? God is. And if they get here, I'll tell you one thing you better learn, and that's how to preach to a Muslim. Because there's not going to be any hope for them unless you bring them to Jesus. I had a friend that lived in a neighborhood, or had a church in this one neighborhood, and I hadn't seen him in a long time. We used to get together and play guitars and stuff. And I got together with him one time, and he said, yeah, we're moving our church. I said, oh, really? I thought maybe they'd, you know, grown and couldn't stay in the facility anymore or anything. Yeah, a lot of foreigners moving into the neighborhood. Prices of the real estate's going down. We had to move out. I said, so you're telling me, and he didn't like this. I said, you're telling me that Jesus brought the world to your doorstep and you moved. And I'll tell you right now, if he brings thousands of Muslims into this country, we don't move. We share the gospel. Because that's the best protection against bad things happening. It's not because we pass a law that keeps them out and gets half the people upset and half the people not. That's not how it's going to happen. It's going to happen because they come to Christ, and it's already happening. It's already happening. I've heard stories about churches that are on fire for God. They have Muslims in their church. And they're on fire. You know why? Because they know the difference between the big lie and the truth. And they're passionate. They're hungry for righteousness. And they want to see the kingdom grow. Do you? Are you hungry for righteousness and want to see the kingdom grow? You know, I lose my passion sometimes, like I said. It's easier to sit down in my comfortable chair, watch television, than it is for me to do other things. But you know what? We got to get up. We got to do it. If you're a believer in Christ, be ready. It says in the scripture that we should be ready. And this just came to my mind today when Chris called me. And he said, I'm not going to be there. It's 7 o'clock in the morning. I need you to preach in the next 3 hours from now. And the scripture came to my mind, and it said, be ready in season and out of season to always give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within you. Can you do that? Can you really give a reason for the hope that lies in you? If you can, you need to give it. Because there's a whole lot of hopeless people in this neighborhood. I see them every day. They're hopeless. They don't have any hope for a future. They don't have any
Today's all there is to them. They don't think about what's going to happen 10 years from now. Well, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen 10 years from now either, but I know if I'm in God's hands, it's going to be what he wants. It's not going to take him by surprise. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. See, we can be the salt of the earth, and we can be the light of this world through the power and strength of Jesus Christ. As we come to that place of realizing that we need to turn our lives over to somebody who can do more with it than I can. Amen? Let's pray. The worship team would come back up, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have that ability. Thank you, Lord, that as we celebrate today, communion, celebrate your death. Celebrate the life you've given us. Lord, may we be grateful. May we be humbled. And Lord, may we be fired up for you, Lord, so that we can hunger and thirst after righteousness and that we can share that with other people. Amen. The ushers would come on down here.